All right, would you turn your Bibles to Exodus 20? I'd like you to have in front of you the fourth commandment, which we come to this morning. And I've already indicated this is the last of the first commandments, the last of the first table of the law. We talk about the Ten Commandments, and really all that we owe to God as His creatures and as those redeemed by Him, as summed up in the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments sum up all of ethical responsibility. The first table could be summed up, love the Lord your God. And the second table, which is 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, could be summed up, how, Hannah? If this is love the Lord your God, this is...
Obey. No.
Stay with love, the love theme.
Love others.
Love others. Love your neighbors yourself. All right. Does that ring a bell, Anna? Yeah. Okay. So Jesus says, all the commandments can be summed up in these two. Love the Lord your God, with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbors yourself. Isn't it interesting? The first four are all about our relationship with God, and the last six are all about our relationship with one another. So the vertical and then the horizontal. We've talked about how God wants us to love Him more than anyone else. Chief in our affections, that's the first commandment. We've talked about how God wants us to think of Him and approach Him, or we could just say simply relate to Him according to His Word, not according to our imagination. That's the second commandment. Third commandment is He wants us to do what lovers do, respect and promote His honor in the world. That's the third commandment. Not taking the name of the Lord God in vain. Everything in our power to promote His reputation, His honor. That's what you do with those you love. You speak well of them. All right. What's missing here in all those things? Of all the things that you can give to someone you love, arguably the most precious is what? Of all the things you can give to someone you love. Sorry?
Time.
When you give someone your time, you're giving them your life. You give someone your attention, your time and attention, that's the ultimate expression of love. Luke?
Wasn't it that the Bible says that the best form of love is to give your life?
Yes, lay down your life. Yeah, that's an ultimate sense, giving your time. You're giving up all the rest of your life when you lay down your life for someone. I'm willing for my life to end for the good of this person. You know, that's an ultimate expression of time. So does it surprise you that in this first table of the law, where God is calling for us to love Him with all our hearts, soul, strength, and mind, that sooner or later He would talk about time, how we spend time, and how, more specifically, we give up our time to Him, to promoting relationship with Him? When the day comes, I won't talk about that day, Cody. I want to talk about the day that you presently have. If you have a mom or dad who says, I love you, but is never willing to spend time with you, it's going to be hard to believe in, isn't it? Absolutely too busy for you. Can't carve out the time for you. It's going to be hard, isn't it, to believe that mom or dad loves you. So likewise, when you are falling madly in love, the thing you will want more than anything else is to be with him or her. That's what love looks like. It looks like a desire for time together. So God, in the fourth commandment, as we're going to read it, is really after that. When you get it all boiled down to the essence of it, He's after time with us as His people. So look at the fourth commandment. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. You, your son, your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Let's talk about the commandment first. Having read it, let's talk about the commandment itself. And then we'll talk about the relevance of it for today. So, a couple questions with regard to what it actually says there in Exodus 20. Why is it that the text where God in the fourth commandment calls the Sabbath a holy day? What could make a day holy? What does the word holy mean?
Set apart?
Yes, very good. So if you've got, if your mom, for example, has certain dishes that only come out at Christmas or Thanksgiving or Easter, then there are holy dishes. What I mean by that, of course, is in a common sense, those dishes have been set apart by your mother for a special purpose. That's really what the word holy means. I'm not trying to be silly or flippant. The word holy actually means set apart for a special use. So you can have dishes in your house that are set apart, and you know that you don't eat your breakfast cereal in those. You don't throw those in the dishwasher like all the other dishes. What does it mean for a day to be holy? Do you remember when I told you that the Ten Commandments, I erased them by now, the ten words are really summing up how God originally intended the world to be? In other words, the Ten Commandments represent how God revealed himself originally to Adam in the garden. That's an inference that most of Christian history has made, but it becomes really clear in the fourth commandment. It becomes very obvious. I want you to turn back to Genesis chapter 2. When Exodus 20 speaks about the seventh day being holy and us keeping it holy, the reason why Moses can say that, as if they all knew that, is because what you read in Genesis chapter 2. So, let's see. Amanda, would you read Genesis 2, verse 3?
And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it he rested from all the work of creating that he had done.
All right, so when God blesses a day, he chooses a day, a particular day, and blesses it. He's setting it apart. He's making it special. There's something about the day that's better than the other days. You could call that day that he blessed the best day. Why? Is it that the sun comes up differently on that day? Is it that the air is more sparkly? That's not the case. Weather doesn't conform to this pattern. It rains on the Sabbath day just like any other day. What is it that makes a day different or set apart? Well, he is going to tell us how that's so. Look at Genesis chapter 2. Let me get that in front of me now. The way in which God sets apart a day has everything to do with the way he actually spends the day. That's how you set apart time. You do something different with it. So our nation is setting apart today as Veterans Day. How do you set aside a day? Well, you don't go to school, obviously, as we've already observed. Oops. We're obviously not setting apart here at Greyfriars. But a lot of the nation is setting apart today as Veterans Day by, the only way you can set a day apart is do something different on it. And more particularly, you set apart a day by stopping what you would ordinarily be doing on that day. Does anybody know what the word Sabbath literally means?
It means stop.
It means stop! You guys all enlightened now? Shabbat, the Hebrew way of the Jewish way now, even today, of talking about the Sabbath. The Shabbat day, the Sabbath day, is the day to stop. To stop doing what one was doing the other days, and thereby set apart. So that's something that's very common to us. In all kind of ways we do that. Holidays are days in which people stop doing what they were doing and start doing something else. That's how you make a day holy. And the interesting thing is, God does that on this day. What does God do differently on the Sabbath day, according to Genesis?
He rests.
He rests. Which is to say, he stops working. Those would be the same thing, right? I guess you could say stop playing as well, because if you're playing a tournament and you've got three games on the same day, you really feel like you're working. And when you stop playing, you're resting. All right, so a certain kind of activity, when you stop, that's another way of saying rest.
Yeah. Just for clarification on that, when he rested, he just rested from creating things, right? He didn't rest from the other attributes.
Excellent point. Interesting. So when God rested after 6 days, was it because he was absolutely tuckered out?
No.
It's interesting that we would speak of God rest, or no, rather, God would speak of himself as resting when he doesn't get tired. And you're thinking of something else that's really important for us to say about God. Does he ever actually stop doing what it takes to sustain the universe?
No, but he stops creating new things.
All right, yeah. So it's a certain kind of stopping. Interesting, it's not as if God, after 6 days of work, goes into a state of suspended animation. It's not as if God actually ceases all activity. That's a clue for what he has in mind for us, by the way. He doesn't have in mind for us on the day that he set aside as holy, are going into some kind of vegetable state. He doesn't have that in mind. I'm getting ahead of myself, but if you looked at Sabbath as a day to stay in bed, getting absolutely as much unconscious time as possible, that wouldn't be a robust view of the Sabbath. That's not what God does. But, to the point, yes, he stops what he's done the other 6 days. In Exodus 35, Moses is speaking to the people of Israel, and he says, these are the things the Lord has commanded you to do. 6 days, this is Exodus 35, verse 1, now verse 2, 6 days work shall be done, but on the seventh day you shall have a Sabbath of solemn rest, holy to the Lord. Now, you may know that in the Old Covenant, there were some pretty strong statements made about how important it was to stop the work of the other 6 days. In other words, to follow God's example. He worked in the creative week, and then he stopped that work, and the people of God are told, in no uncertain terms, you're to stop. You're to Shabbat. Here's one of the most interesting passages in my mind to that. Somebody tell me what the significance of this is. Exodus 34:21, another moment where the fourth commandment is being emphasized. Exodus 34:21, what's the significance of this? 6 days you shall work, but on the seventh day you shall rest, in plowing time and in harvest. You shall rest. What's the significance of that? Why would he say pond kind of harvest?
Because there's a lot of stuff that needs to be done, and the ground isn't going to wait for you to like catch up on your work.
That's exactly right. Man. We moderns tend to think that we're the only ones who feel pressure in the workplace. We're the only ones. You know, back in the days when they just lived off the land, there wasn't any pressure to that. You know, so just went in, did your work, came home, sat by the fire. No, there are unique pressures to the modern era, but There's tremendous pressure in an agricultural way of life, and as Linda said, there's tremendous pressure, particularly in those two seasons. In springtime, you have a certain window. You have to get onto the land and to get the land prepared and the seed planted before the rain comes. And you want to do that, you've got to do that in order that your crop come in. And guess what happens if your crop doesn't come in? You're ruined. You're absolutely ruined. And then it happens all over again, with assuming you got all that right in the spring and the fall time. You've got to get the crops off the land before, do you know this? If you just leave crops in the field, they will turn bad. There's a certain season, a certain window of time when harvesting has to happen, or you're losing the nutritional value of what you would harvest. On the farm that I worked growing up, my boss, who was a dairy farm, but we also raised the feed, like corn and alfalfa and so on for the cows. And he would say, oh yeah, you can measure, nowadays you can actually measure the nutritional value in a peak there in the field. You can actually figure out how much you're losing by the day of nutritional value if you don't harvest. And then you add in the complication of the fact that, particularly with some crops, you can't harvest in the rain, so you've got to work around the rain. Guys, all that to say, there's a lot of pressure, even in an agrarian society, to work 7 days. You're getting to that Saturday, as we would number them, and you're not done. You got more to do, either to plant or harvest. There's a lot of pressure to finish the job. And God says, Exodus 34:21, in plowing time and harvest, you shall rest. He's pretty serious about this. Every seventh day, whatever you do, and we do different things for our work, whatever you do, the fourth man says you stop doing. One day, every seven. Now, for some people, that's being a farmer. Some people, that's going into an office. Some people, that's writing articles and novels and the like. They're literary types. Other people, that's school. Isn't that what you do for a living these days, so to speak? Do you think they're paying you guys for what you do? Okay, maybe they're not paying you guys to do what you do. Maybe that's not a job in that sense, right?
Well, a lot of people are paying me to do their homework.
Oh! Alright. So you certainly can't do that on Sunday. Or any other day. Anyway.
Nobody's paying me either. Yeah, John.
Ladies and gentlemen, in case this had never gone on you, for this time in your life, your work is school. I know this is not a new thing. Have you ever thought about how the fourth commandment, one in ten commandments, has something to do about whether or not you stop your schoolwork, your studying, your cramming, your paper writing, etc., one day a week? Have you ever thought about that? And it's one of the Big Ten. And we're getting ready to talk about why God would want his people to stop their work. We're getting ready to talk about the reason for that. It's a wonderful reason. It's a beautiful reason. But don't rush past the naked command, Shabbat. You've got a big test coming up on Monday. Kind of like, you've got to get the crops in. Fourth commandment says, rest. Do what you need to do to rest. It says work 6 days, which has implications about whether you decide to party all weekend and then start studying Sunday afternoon. It has implications now, right? You may have to work more the other 6 days in order to observe this commandment. Absolutely. You can't observe this commandment just by thinking of one day. You've got to think about the whole week. You've got to think about, all right, the 6 day that God has given me are things to get stuff done, and the one day is a day to put the brakes on. Shabbat. All right, why? Because we keep unpacking this command, why? Why does God want us to stop? Is this kind of like a big cosmic nap time? Remember nap time? Remember how you used to think of nap time? Come on, guys, work with me on this. When you're little, mom says it's nap time, and your response is no. Right? I know why you want me to take a nap. Because you're tired of me. You don't care about me. You want me to go away, to be quiet. So you work out these deals with your parents. Can I just play quietly in my room? Can I just lie in my bed and read? None of you guys do that, of course. But nap time. Nap time's not fun. Until you get to be, well, your age. Yeah. It's going to be a little different. We have things hanging between the trees in my front yard that are conducive to naps in my house. That's how things move. I mean, back in the day when I used to have to beat my kids to sleep.
Just kidding.
Didn't really do that. But, yeah, but things change. Is this God just saying, nap time? No, you can't do anything fun. You have to be still. And I want you to do this because I'm kind of tired of you. That's very much not the case with the fourth commandment. Why is God after our stopping? Well, as I've already intimated, the stopping is not in some absolute sense. Just like the Strider said, God doesn't stop in some absolute sense. Stop relating to us. Stop overseeing the world that He's made. Would you turn to Exodus 31? To give you, I think, one of the best windows into why God intends for us to stop working and how that relates to what He Himself did. What was God doing on the first Sabbath? After making everything, what was He doing? He wasn't just recuperating. We already understand that. Exodus 31, verse 16. Therefore the people of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, observing the Sabbath throughout their generations as a covenant forever. It is a sign forever between me and the people of Israel that in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day He rested. And what does your text say? That's what you've got. And was refreshed. Anybody else have it differently? Okay. What was God doing? Why did He... If we're supposed to do something like what God did, we need to know what He was doing on that last day. The translation... and was refreshed gets closest at the hint that we need. What would you do if you had pulled off the feat in 6 days of creating the cosmos? Okay. Let's bring it down to something. What do you do when you have finished building the Lego masterpiece? Ladies, I'm sorry. Unless it's not. Okay. So this communicates. This relates to all of it. What do you do when you finish creating the Lego masterpiece? It's laborious work. It's kind of fun, but it's work. Busy, busy, busy. And then what do? You finish it and do what? Oh, come on. Yeah, think with me. What is it? We're trying to understand what the rest is about.
Admire it.
Uh-huh. Okay. You admire it. What else would you mind?
I'm not sure if this is what you're going for, but I try to lock it in the place where your siblings.
Oh, no, that has nothing to do with that. That does not, that part of the illustration does not work. Although I understand, God doesn't need to take the cosmos. knows and put it out of reach of little rats.
Go show it to people.
Okay. Show it off to people. Hey guys, you're losing touch with your inner child. What are you doing?
You play with it!
Yes! You enjoy it! You've built it! And now you're going to have fun with it, right? When the Bible says God ceased from his work and was refreshed, the idea there is that he's actually enjoying what he made. He just brought the cosmos into existence. There's something to look at. There's something to enjoy. Get this, on that day, God devotes the day to simply enjoying the creation. Now, I'm going to ask you to turn that around. In imitating God, on the Sabbath day, what are you to do with all that time that you've created for yourself by Shabbating, stopping? What are you supposed to do? John?
Enjoy God.
Okay. That's not... This is the most important thing that I could possibly say about the Sabbath. We're going to talk, next week in particular, about some of the practical ways that this thing can actually be done in a modern society, some of the judgment calls you have to make, etc., etc. And it does involve some hard calls, and it does involve, especially today, some unpopular decisions. If you're going to be serious about the Fourth Amendment, you're going to have to be willing when people say, you are so weird. You're going to have to be willing to do that. We're going to talk about that. I have no interest in your becoming a Fourth Commandment observer in some mere legalistic way of, we don't do that. It's Sunday. Until you get it in your heart, not just your head, this is a day where God is seeking your attention and your time for himself. Remember the thing that is most precious you can give to any person you love? It's your time, your attention. That's what God's after. He rested in order to refresh himself in us. It's a wonderful thing. And he intends for us to reciprocate. On the same day that he's refreshing himself in us, we're seeking him to be refreshed in him. Henry?
When you first read that, I was just wondering, sort of, the word refresh kind of had a connotation of having two people or two parties and one group pressure there. I think you might have already answered this, but so when he's refreshed, could God still be refreshed before? I guess he had to be refreshed by what he made because there was nothing to refresh.
Yeah, so he is, even without creation, able to refresh himself in the fellowship with Godhead, for example. So we don't want to press things so far that we say, when God refreshed himself in the things that he'd made and enjoying the things he'd made, that somehow his joy became dependent on that. We don't want to say that. But there's something about the refreshing that God does, having created the world, that he wouldn't have done without having created the world. There's something, not that he needs us, not that he has to have us for to be happy, but there is something that he's doing on that day that's directly related to what he's just done. Listen to this quote from a book on this subject by a guy named Joey Haifa. He writes, "The refreshment of God on the seventh day was a refreshment of joy, as he contemplated the beauty and perfection of all that he had done. At the conclusion of the sixth day, God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. On the seventh day, God surveyed his work," that's what you do with your Lego masterpiece, right? "And took great pleasure in what he had made. His was a rest of joy, a rest of contemplation. So, this is what God is after when he talks about us following his example. As he was oriented towards us in enjoying what he made, he wants us to stop from all the bustle and the busyness of what we're doing and orient ourselves to our Creator. And pursue our relationship with him in a unique way. Not that that's only for one day of the week, but especially for that one day. Yes?
So, because God rested and he kind of looked back and saw what he had made, and is he still on his seventh day? Did he ever go back? So he never went back to creation. So wouldn't it? I mean, because he didn't rest on his seventh day from, being God. So, and would he still be on his seventh day in that sense because he never went back to
it? Yeah, I think some have argued that very point. Because God's creative work doesn't continue, and so he's still on the Sabbath. Yeah, and some have said that's a picture of what for us? What's an unending Sabbath? What's that a picture of?
An eternal Sabbath.
Okay. Heaven.
Oh, heaven.
Yeah, in the new heavens and new earth. Not that we're going to just sit around and do nothing for the rest of eternity. I taught you that in ninth grade, right? That heaven is just going to be where we sit around and play our harps and sing forever and ever?
No.
That's not what heaven's going to be like. We're going to be working like happy dogs in heaven. We're going to have a lot to do in heaven. But there's going to be something of uninterrupted fellowship with God as well in heaven. So yeah, Strider, I think that's a good point. God's rest continues, but in that creation week, he sets a pattern for all of our lives here on earth. 6 day, one day. 6 day, one day.
Can I pose a slightly different point?
Yeah.
I guess because there wasn't any more creating to do, right? It wasn't after the seventh day. So then, I guess, God resting the Sabbath day. I mean, I get that he made a point of resting on the Sabbath day, but wasn't that something that sort of was unavoidable because he had been done with all his creation at that point?
Yeah, what God is doing there is, it's very evident that he is, how should I say it, he's structuring his own activity as a model for us. So why did God take 6 days? Is it because he just couldn't get it done in one?
Yeah.
No. He could have created all the universe with the proverbial blink of an eye, right? Mm-hmm. Why did he do it in 6 days? Because he's structuring his own behavior as a pattern for us. So in a sense, God it's a little bit like what we've already seen, and we'll see again when we come to the seventh commandment. When God creates man, he structures the creation of man in such a way as to teach us something. He creates man and forgets to create woman. Right? He says, this isn't good. He's lonely. I think I need to create another human being. Well, God is doing that in order to, he's structuring his own creative activity in order to teach us something. And I think that's happening here. It shows you how important the Sabbath is. If God would actually go to the pains of creating the world in 6 days and resting in whatever that fully meant for him on the seventh day, it must mean that he really wants that to be a shaping feature of our lives. You see? Yeah, it's kind of.
So this is to add on to what Nathaniel said. I would think that, he said there's no more creation to be done, but isn't he going to make a new heavens and a new earth when he returns something? So in that sense, he wouldn't have more creation.
Yeah, Strider, because you have sinned. He's got to do this whole thing over. sinned, yeah, he's had a whole other kind of work. Creation is followed by another kind of work. Redemption, which is quite a work. The work it does in your hearts and lives, and eventually will involve a recreating of the whole cosmos. And some would say that the recreating of you and of the cosmos is a far greater work than the original creation. He's working against the great enemy. Yeah, good stuff, guys. All this is great. So, Sabbath, stop. Stop doing what you're rightly to do all the rest of the week. God intends for us to be hard workers. The fourth commandment actually calls for hard work. In 6 days you shall work and do all your labor. But this fourth commandment also calls you to put the brakes on, to turn from your work, whether it's schoolwork or office work or what have yard work, to turn from your work in order to devote, guys, get this, one whole day out of seven to your relationship with Him. When you think about it, that's a lot to ask, isn't it? It's a lot to ask. Your mom and dad may have dates that you try to go out on. And a lot of stuff gets in the way of your mom and dad having those dates, those times together. That's really important to a relationship, is to have dates. God recognizes that without regular, can I call it dates? Time carved out of busy lives in order to be with His people. Christ and His church. Your relationship's not going to go anywhere good. And so He says, I want a whole day. Have you ever thought about that? 1/7 of your time. Depending on how you look at it, that's either a whole lot to ask or not much. Do you see why I say that? I mean, 1/7, it's not 1/4, it's not 1/2. Depending on how you look at it, that's either asking a whole lot or asking not very much. I can tell you that most people, in the history of the Sabbath, in the history of the world, have really found that it was a lot, and they've chafed at it. So we're going to talk about the Sabbath and the fundamental purpose of the day as the pursuit of our relationship with God in a special way. That's why in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, the day of worship was the Sabbath day. The gathering of God's people to approach Him in worship is connected with that particular day. The scripture speaks of the Sabbath as a day of holy convocation. That's Leviticus 23:3. 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation. Well, that holy convocation looks like Sabbath day worship. And by the way, that means that the Sabbath, the rest of the Sabbath, is not about everybody having their own personal, individual quiet times with God, although that's a great day to have that in a special way. But the Sabbath is a day for God and His people to be together. So, I know you're with God's people a lot, but the day may come sooner than you think, when you'll be more with pagans than you are with Christians day after day. You'll not be with God's people as much as you are now, going to a Christian school, etc., etc. And so one of the things that will make the Lord's Day, hopefully a day of delight for you, is that it brings an opportunity to be not only with God, but with His people. Remember the holy convocation? The gatherings of God's people. So the Sabbath is rightly to be thought of as family time. But whose family are we talking about? Family time.
I get that sometimes.
We consider the Lord's Day as a day for family time. And I say, I do too. But I don't know if I have the same family in mind as you do. What might I be thinking? Jonathan?
Like personal family or God's family.
All right. All right. This Lord's Day is a day for family time, but it's a day for the family of God. It's a day for the people of God, the church. It's time for your brothers and sisters to be with you and with the Lord in this house, in this place of worship, as well as in your homes, in your yards, and all the rest. So, the fourth commandment, God's provision for what absolutely every relationship has to have in order to flourish. We have in the evangelical world a proper emphasis on having daily devotional time and family worship time. And these are things that we deduce from the scripture are good and profitable parts of Christian living. But you may know this. The Bible never actually says you need to have a certain amount of quiet time every day. Never spells that out. It never spells out your family needs to have morning devotions as a family. We come to those conclusions based on how much it says indirectly about the importance of being in the scriptures, being in prayer, and families, parents teaching their children, and so on. We come to those things indirectly. The thing the Bible does say again and again and again is that there's to be in your life a pattern of setting aside a whole day and devoting it to enjoying God and His people. That's the purpose that God has in setting apart this one day in seven. Some of our Presbyterian fathers said man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. The Sabbath is the primary means in which the people of God pursue that. Now, I want to spend the rest of our time this morning making an observation to you that for all the importance of the fourth commandment, even within the ten, I hope you notice that there's more ink spilled in the fourth commandment than most of the other commandments, if not all the other commandments. I think it's also fair to say that the fourth commandment is the forgotten commandment in our day. Fourth commandment is the one, spare the ten, but it's the least remembered of all the Ten Commandments. Did you know there was a time in our, now I'm talking about the relevance for today, did you know there was a time in American history when there were actually laws on the books and enforced in communities that businesses couldn't be open on Sunday? Did you know that? Did you know that term?
I know, but it's unbelievable because the beginning of America is very Christian.
Mm-hmm. Coming from the British Isles and the kind of Reformation that took place in England and Scotland, Sabbath breaking was something that even the civil magistrate was concerned about. We call those in the United States blue laws. I knew it one time, I can't remember why they're called blue laws. But the blue laws, particularly in the South, up until the time that my dad was being raised, his dad was a pharmacist, and the store couldn't be open on Sunday there in Columbus, Georgia. The store, you couldn't go to the pharmacy and buy milk, for example. But there was a provision, interestingly, that essential drugs could be sold on Sunday. refilled for essential medications. Interesting, isn't it? But malls, they weren't open. Nothing was open on Sunday. This seems like yesterday. This seems like some kind of other world for me to describe that to you now, because our society is so far from that. I think I'm more concerned for me to know that it's not just the case that our society has moved away from the fourth commandment, but you need to know that much of the church has. The church itself has done more than forget the fourth commandment. The church, in many parts of the church today, has actually made the case that the fourth commandment is no longer a commandment for the New Testament church. In other words, there's been a challenge from even within the church against the relevance of the fourth commandment. Do you remember how I said at the outset of the year that there are many commandments in the Old Covenant era that we recognize we have to sort through to discern whether these are commandments that continue to be binding for us, whether they're commandments that are completely fulfilled in Christ and do not bind us at all. And then there was that little category, do you remember? Commandments that were particularly for that culture, like a fence around a roof. But they have principles that are still binding for us. So we talk about those three different kinds of laws. And brothers and sisters, there are Christians who have put the fourth commandment, you get this, Matthew? The fourth commandment in the category of laws that are fulfilled in Christ. No longer binding on a New Testament Christian. So ask your buddies to help you out here. Give you a wet willy or something and just keep you with me. I know, it's a late night. All right. Can I say to you? By the way, have you ever talked to someone who would say the fourth commandment of the Sabbath? That's an Old Testament law. That's no longer a New Testament law. Have you ever met someone? No. Come on. Okay. Yeah.
Does it count? Like, I've met people that basically say, you know, well, it doesn't really matter what day church is on, just because it's just whatever. You know. It's nice.
Well, okay. Yeah. That's something of that. Yeah.
You don't have your Sabbath doesn't have to be. A lot of people who have to work on Sunday, like people who work in hospitals and stuff like that, because they have to be open on Sunday. And then if they were Christians, they could like have it on, you know, a different day, like Wednesday or something. Right?
That's an interesting observation. Was that the way it was in the Old Testament? Could you just take your Sabbath whenever you wanted to?
I don't think that's how it was, but I mean, I think the point of it is that the pattern of doing work for 6 days and resting on the seventh. And traditionally, that's been on one particular day, but I think sometimes for some people, they just can't do that because they have to work or something.
So if we all took our Sabbath on the day that just worked for us, what would happen to the Sabbath being a day of worship and holy convocation?
It wouldn't really work, because like if you have to have like if some people took it on Sunday, so maybe like every church would need a service to be a lot smaller.
Yeah.
Could be divided, but and so I'm not saying it's a good idea. Like you should definitely try to do it on one day so you can be with everybody else. But like, just sometimes I feel like.
Okay.
I mean,
so I appreciate.
Me, but I'm saying,
sorry.
I'm saying it's not a problem for me, but like other people it might be. You know.
So I appreciate the principle that the argument that you gotta have one day in seven, but the particular day is flexible. That I think is actually backing away from the historic Christian view of the Sabbath, but it isn't backing all the way away. I can appreciate that. You know?
Well, like, I've heard a lot of people, and, you know, I was speaking to that, like, they don't say that it's an Old Testament commandment, but they do say, like, you know, we're not just gonna, you know, not walk 2 miles today because that is, you know, something you're not supposed to do on the Sabbath, whatever. Like, they would, like, they're, like, insane things that you weren't supposed to do and you couldn't, like, do anything just because, you know, it was the Sabbath. And, you know, Jesus, you know, showed that you didn't have to do that.
Yeah, so I appreciate that. We don't have time this year. I didn't make plans to go through all of the passages of Jesus endangers the Pharisees on the Sabbath, but he's constantly being criticized for how he spends the Sabbath. And what happens in all those engagements is he exposes the Pharisees for being exactly what they were. What's a polite word for what they were? They were scrupulous about the details and actually added all kinds of things to the law while completely forgetting the ultimate purpose of the law. They didn't spend the Sabbath to enjoy God and his people. They counted how many steps you took. Because if you took more than a certain number of steps, you were working on the Sabbath. There were actually rabbinical laws that said you couldn't drag a chair through your house if you were in a poor area and the house had a wooden floor. Don't drag the chair. Because if you did, you would create a furrow, which is a lot like plowing. You're not supposed to ever do that on the Sabbath. These things, this is the kind of absurdity to which the Pharisees went. And, of course, the Pharisees would say, you know, if you've got a little spice garden, you need to make sure that every single leaf, a tenth of it goes to God, tithe from your mint and your cumin. This was a really important way to please God. And then, of course, they would try to steal people's gifts away from their own parents. Jesus exposes them, pulls their shirt over their head again and again and again as he describes their hypocrisy here. So, yeah, just because there are abuses of the fourth commandment and we're aware of that doesn't mean we've backed away from the fourth commandment. But I want to make sure that you understand why the church historically has argued that the fourth commandment is just as applicable to you and me as the other nine. Five things I want you to consider about the fourth commandment as relevant and even binding for us in the New Testament era. Number one, the Sabbath commandment is there in the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are a summary of the moral law. That's what we've already argued in this class, that those ten words are set apart from all the other laws in the Old Testament in some pretty extraordinary ways. The ten words were spoken by God's mountain. The ten words were written by God's finger in stone. The ten words, not all the other details of the case laws, the ten words were stored in the Ark of the Covenant. Those are pretty spectacular ways that God was setting apart these Ten Commandments. And they all argue for some kind of transcendent significance to these ten words. Are you following me? They don't seem like they're temporary when God writes them in stone, shouts them from the top of a mountain, and so on. Those who argue that the fourth commandment no longer is relevant for the New Testament Christian as a guide to his life, really don't have Ten Commandments. They may speak of Ten Commandments, but they should, for consistency's sake, talk about the Nine Commandments. One of our fathers put it this way, as all the other commandments in that fundamental revelation of the duties of men to God and to the neighbor are moral and permanent, in their obligation, it would be strange if the fourth would be the one exception.
So, but to be denying one of them, couldn't that be almost the same as denying all of them? Because if you think that one is no longer applicable, then what's to say that all of them are the same?
I wish that direction that you're proposing was merely theoretical. But it's not. There are those who, out of consistency's sake, have begun with the fourth commandment. That was only for Israel. And they then progressed to the point of saying all ten were only for Israel. Now, they don't typically say, so yay, we get to murder. No, they don't do that. That's not where they're going. But they do emphasize that the Ten Commandments are no different from all the other laws of Old Testament Israel. They were just for Israel. And that hermeneutic, which is a fancy way of saying that, view of interpreting the Bible, says that if you want to know what the Bible says for the New Testament Christian, you simply read the New Testament.
Do you remember me talking to you about Marcion in ninth grade? That old heretic? What was his big problem? Do you remember? I know this is 2 years. Not very fair.
Was that where you thought the Old Testament
and New Testament were? Yeah. Now, Marcion's a pretty bad guy, and I'm not saying that everybody who takes the argument that Snyder is just painting for us as a possibility are Marcionites in that sense. But it has led in the thinking of some Christians to just take the whole Old Testament and make it a resource, as it were, for telling us stories, teaching us about God and history. But the laws, no relevance to the covenant. So I do think there's a lot at stake here. You take one commandment out of the ten and say that was not no longer relevant, eventually you're going to start thinking about the place of the whole rest of the ten.
Yeah, I think to that point that it's definitely, you know, nothing wrong to take out one commandment, but I don't think it's going to go straight to, well, we don't need to follow any of them, because it's pretty rare that someone would do that, because, I mean, like, don't steal, don't murder. It's, I mean, if people who don't, who say, yeah, the Sabbath law is no longer relevant, I mean, they're wrong, but that, I don't think they're going to go directly to, oh, this means I can murder whatever I want.
That's right.
I think everybody knows that's
not that's right.
Yeah.
That's right. So what it does, because the New Testament is so very clear that murder is wrong, what it does is doesn't make a bunch of lawless people out of us to say the Fourth Commandment and even the whole Ten Commandments are just the Old Testament Israelites. It simply removes, it puts in a different place the 4/5 of your Bible that are Old Testament. I really think that now we're beginning to talk about whether or not the Old Testament really continues as a guide for life in the New Testament. But you're exactly right, Strider. There's enough New Testament to make it very clear that murder is wrong, and profanity is wrong, and coveting, and so on. All right, so number one, the Sabbath commandment is included in the Ten Commandments. That's a pretty strong argument for the Sabbath commandment still being relevant to us today. Number two, as I've already shown you, the Sabbath commandment is grounded in a creation ordinance. In some ways, the fourth commandment is the least subject to the passing of time because of the way it's framed in the actual Ten Commandments. God doesn't do this with all the other commandments, but he does with the fourth commandment say, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, for in 6 days, the Lord created heaven and earth. Do you see what he's doing? In the fourth commandment, he's saying, you do this because of the very way God created the world. If anything, the fourth commandment is being singled out as transcendent and lasting and permanent because it's being grounded in creation. We call something a creation ordinance because the way God actually made the world showed us what he wants for the world. What's another creation ordinance? Sabbath is a creation ordinance. What's another one? Think about it. We refer to it.
Like gender.
Okay. Gender and marriage. Yeah. Adam and Eve, not Adam and Bruce. Yes. So creation ordinance is there because of the way God actually makes the world, shows us marriage is between a man and a woman. All right, there are other creation ordinances, but my point here is the fourth commandment is grounded in creation itself. Number three, the Sabbath command is in force well before the giving of the law by Moses. This is really quite an interesting observation. Why don't you go ahead and turn to Exodus 16. Exodus 20 is when the law is given on Mount Sinai. Exodus 16, that hasn't happened yet. Exodus 16, we're on the way to Mount Sinai. And the people are hungry, and God provides for them. And how does he provide for them? Do you remember?
Do you know what the word manna means?
No.
It means, what is it?
Oh, yeah, it is. Yeah.
They go outside the tent?
What?
What? What is, Mom, what is that? Manna! And everybody calls it manna. And somebody says, I think you can eat this. Okay, that's the story. But in the midst of that story, wonderful provision of God, look at verse 26. Guys, remember, this is before they'd ever heard of the fourth commandment. Kind of. Verse 26. 6 days you shall gather it, the manna. From the seventh day, which is a Sabbath, there will be none. On the seventh day, some of the people not to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, on the sixth day, he gives you bread for 2 days. Remain each of you in his place, let no one go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. Interesting. God says, I'm going to give you all you need to eat, but I'm only going to give it 6 days. The popcorn popper is turned off on the Sabbath. No manna for you on the Sabbath, but there'll be more on Saturday. So make sure that's Friday. Okay, I'm sorry. I gotta do my conversion. Friday there's gonna be more. So make sure you get it on Friday so there's a principle here. Yes.
Today, even before this, passage that they practiced the Sabbath, I would think I did, but I don't know. Like,
so Strider, that's exactly my point. All of this is happening before the commandments are given.
Right, I just didn't know it. I mean, I think that they practiced before, but I was just wondering, like, if God, when God spoke to that, then, like, don't gather on the seventh day, is that a new concept now?
So that's exactly my point. For God to say to them, hey, remember my Sabbath, before he's even made that decree from the mountain, indicates that as a creation ordinance, this is something God's people knew about. This is something he was holding them accountable for, even before the giving of law. Do you see the significance of that? Because if it's a creation ordinance, and if God's people had continued that practice and knew of God's intention all the way from the days of Adam, obviously to a more or less degree, depending on their spiritual vitality, then to say that it's unique to Moses falls flat. See, the argument is that there are certain laws of Moses that are fulfilled in the coming of Christ. We all agree with that, right? Yeah. Certain laws of Moses are fulfilled in the coming of Christ. But this is a law of Moses that even precedes Moses. You see that? It comes before. It's already in force before the Ten Commandments. Number four. The purpose of the Sabbath is to meet a need in us, but it hasn't changed. In some ways, I think this is the strongest argument for the continuing relevance of the fourth commandment. Let's do this again, guys. Fourth commandment is there at the 10 because God wants the most precious thing you have, your time. He knows that his relationship with you depends on time. He knows that you need to be refreshed in him. Has any of that changed? With the coming of Christ, the New Testament, do we need less time with Jesus? Less time? Is there anything about the dynamic of why God originally made the Sabbath? For that matter, are we superhuman? Are we bionic people, the new covenant? We don't need actually a day to stop working and actually physically to rest? That hasn't changed, has it? The Sabbath is a provision for our mental, emotional, spiritual, physical refreshment. And we're still just as human in the new covenant as the old covenant. Jesus made the statement, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. What his point there is, this is a blessed provision for our needs. And if our needs haven't changed, then the relevance of the day hasn't changed either.
And then the last of the five things that I want you to consider, making a case for the relevance of the Sabbath today, is that the commandment of the Sabbath is upheld by Jesus, never revoked. The significance of that is that Jesus got into it with the leaders of his day not a few times over the Sabbath. He has run-ins with the Pharisees. And he consistently, well, we will look at some of these next week, as I remember. We consistently see him, as I said a moment ago, rebuking them for their very legalistic understanding of the Sabbath. But he never says to them, I'm here to do away with the Sabbath. Now that the Sabbath has come, you don't need to keep it. I mean, pardon me, now that I have come, the Messiah has come, you don't need to keep the Sabbath. That's conspicuously absent. He tells us, for example, that temple worship is going to go away. He's clear about that. Remember with the woman at the well? I'm not going to worship on your mountain or our mountain no longer. The dietary laws, we're told those things would be done away with. We're told about new sacraments that will replace the old sacraments. Jesus and his apostles do those things. The Sabbath is defended, though, even as its purpose is clarified by our Lord Jesus. He says, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, which is part of the reason why the New Testament begins to call Sunday the Lord's Day. So I want to head off, as it were, some of the doubt that could be created in your minds by the debate that continues in the church today. There's a debate right now about the fourth commandment and whether it is relevant to the New Testament Christian. I think there are pretty strong reasons for saying the fourth commandment still is a guide for our lives. But there's one particularly prominent difference in the way that Christian churches observe the Sabbath and the Jewish church did. What's the most obvious?
They don't do like sunrise to sunset. Like they're not sunset to sunset.
Okay. Well, I wasn't thinking of that, but I think you're right there. The Jewish way of numbering the day was Friday night to Saturday night, as we would call the days. Sundown to sundown. I actually tend to still think of the Sabbath that way, but not everybody does. I wasn't thinking quite so much of that.
So you like start your Sabbath on Saturday night?
I think of Saturday night at some point. It's a judgment call. I don't think the scripture makes it. But I think it's a more natural thing to count a day by Saturday, by evening to an evening. Yeah. But good Christians differ on that practical question. What do you think of it, Pam?
Well, just that it's not a different day.
Oh, yeah, that's it.
Yeah, that's the big deal. Have you ever heard of Seventh-day Adventist?
Yeah.
So these are Christians, Orthodox Christians, who actually believe that the church has historically, the last 2,000 years, in the main, been mistaken in worshiping and setting apart the first day of the week. And they continue to worship Jesus, they're Christians, worship the triune God on Saturday rather than Sunday. Seventh-day Adventists is a denomination. Even Christians who worship on Saturday rather than Sunday. I have actually a lot to say about this, but I've run myself out of time. So can somebody remind me next week to start off with this point? Why did the day change? Where do we get that? The New Testament church has historically observed the same principle, one day and every seven, set apart, holy, enjoying God and his people, but depending on a different day. Why did the church do that? We'll pick up with that next time as we continue our discussion of Sabbath.
I was just wondering if 10th day Adventist